If you have your Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 35. I want to read just a few verses here on this tonight. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. My focal point this evening would be the last part of verse 38. The area of drawing back. We probably have, when we stop and really think about it, we probably have, as is common, different ideas or different tangents of thought or different perspectives of what that would mean. Ideas of how that would be portrayed or lived out. I want to read a newspaper article written by a man by the name of David Waters. It's from I guess it's 5 years ago. Maybe you've heard about this back in that time. Maybe you haven't, but Bible gets a quickie makeover. Pressed for time and worried about eternity? Here's a product made just for you. The 100-Minute Bible. Released just last month, which would have been September of 05, by the 100-Minute Press. I wish I were making this up. This guy wrote that, actually. The 100-Minute Bible is primarily intended for people who have an interest in Christianity, but not the time, nor tenacity, to read the whole Bible, the publisher explains. What's next? The 10-minute Torah, the 60-minute gospel, or 60-second gospel? This is troubling on many levels. Imagine the audacity of editing the Word of God. Genesis, good stuff here. But I'm wondering, God, if you can wrap up creation in, say, 3 days. Skip the Sabbath, people are busier now. All those laws in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Look, Christians already cut the number of commandments from 633 to 10. Can't we just paraphrase the rest of it? How about this? I'm God and you're not. So behave yourselves. Do you really need 2 Samuels, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles? Let's just keep the stuff about David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba and move on. All those psalms are already in the back of many hymnals. Everyone loves the 23rd, so we'll keep that one and cut the rest. As for the prophets, they do go on, don't they? Not to discount what they all have to say, but do we really need 17 of them? Pick your favorite one and we'll put the others on a CD. I like the New Testament. It's shorter, but not short enough. We've got to leave John and Romans, or evangelicals won't have anything to preach. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do we really need 3 versions of the same story? Let's go with Mark and add the Christmas story from Luke. And can we just pretend that Paul wrote 1 letter, not 13? Dear Romans and everyone else, and so on. As for the other 8 letters, nobody pays much attention to them. So let's move right into Revelation. We'll keep all of that one. Don't want to lose the left behind market. Believe it or not, but the editing of the 100-minute Bible was even more crass than that. The 100-minute Bible picks out the principal stories of the life of its central character, Jesus Christ, the publisher explains, which basically turns the entire Old Testament into nothing more than a preface for the New Testament. Dr. Gene Davenport, retired religion professor from Lambeth University, said, "Unfortunately, this implies that the only parts of the Old Testament worth presenting are those that Christians believe point to Jesus." Such a view of the Old Testament is especially troubling in a world that desperately needs to hear the prophetic denunciation of social injustice, abuse of power by governing officials, neglect of the poor, national arrogance, and the worldwide prevalence of violence. The Bible isn't a quick read, self-help book. It isn't a page turner to be read on an airplane seat or a beach chair. It's not even meant to be read alone. The Bible is primarily a written or printed text to be scrutinized in private in a scholar's study or a contemplative cell. The Christian monk Thomas Merton wrote, "It is a body of oral messages, announcements, prophecies, promulgations, recitals, histories, songs of praise, lamentations, etc., which are meant either to be uttered or at least read aloud, or chanted, or sung, or recited in a community convoked for the purpose of a living celebration." We don't read the Bible. The Bible reads us. A 20th century theologian, John Carl Barth, wrote this: "The Bible gives to every man and to every era such answers to their questions as they deserve. We shall always find in it as much as we seek and no more. And if we take our time, no less." We shall always find in it as much as we seek and no more. I wonder if that's why the 100-minute Bible was successful in some circles. Because that's all that people wanted. That's all that people desired. The reason for that can probably be explained out of John's Gospel, chapter 13. Where Jesus is talking about light. But people, being creatures of darkness, do not want light. Have you ever known creatures of darkness? Did you ever see a rat? Rats are pretty much understood to be creatures of darkness. Some of you have been to Penview. You know the barn that sits across the pond. We'd slip in there with a flashlight tied to our .22s. Because it was loaded with rats. And you turn the lights on and they disappear. But if you could walk through with your flashlight, you could pick them off. Creatures of darkness. Roaches. How many of you, don't answer, how many of you have roaches? If you leave a light on all night, you probably won't see them, huh? Because when the light comes on, they disappear. Maybe I told you about that big cockroach that sang to me every night for the first 5 nights in Dominica in 95. It's the first time my wife was out of the country, first time in a third world country. We were taken straight from the airport to Friere, or however it was pronounced. And then she was placed in the girls' dorm and I was placed in the boys' dorm. It's pretty good, her first time away, and she's surrounded by all these people she doesn't know, of a different color and everything. Fortunately, I had a place on the floor with a little mattress right in front of the window. It was fairly comfortable, I thought, until the first time to pillow my head. And right at my pillow, right off the mattress at the head, was a big old crack in the floor, and a big cockroach lived there. As long as I kept the flashlight on him, he was quiet. But as soon as I turned that flashlight off, he'd come out and sing to me. Sounds worse than a cricket, I can assure you. But they're creatures of the night. They don't like light. You and I, as humanity, are the same way, based upon what Jesus had to say about humanity. The only thing that's different is when God's grace not only shines on our life, but is applied within our life. Do we have any kind of change in relationship to our desire for light? Somebody said that today the light of heaven makes the eyes of the world to burn like fire. may not understand that at first, but if the lights were all turned off here for 30 minutes and then suddenly every light in the building was turned on, we'd understand it a little bit better. Our eyes hurt when intense light is put on after darkness. And that's exactly the way it is. The light of heaven makes the eyes of this world to burn like fire. James chapter 4 verse 8 tells us something about drawing nigh to God. And in that verse, it says, it gives us very clearly the indication that we as humanity that doesn't like light, that hides from light, shies away from light, but if we will turn and begin to draw nigh to him, he then in turn will draw nigh to us. Do you think by the same principle then, based on this verse in Hebrews chapter 10, that if we draw back from him, that then he draws back from us? That'd be a little more frightening than just simply thinking, well, I'm drawing back from him. But then when we stop and think that every step back we take, he is also perhaps drawing away. The closer we draw to him, the closer he draws to us. I think it's safe to say that we need to be very careful about drawing back. Because as we draw back, darkness develops or envelops us faster than what we could anticipate. I said something to someone recently about the leanness to the soul. And it was in the context of the circumstances of that person's life. And the response was, well, it's been that way for a long time now. As though it's just a part of life now. I've become adjusted to the lean spiritual soul. Now that would indicate to me, understanding a little bit of what God's word has to tell us about the cycle of a person's life, that that person not only is understandably knowledgeable about his leanness or their leanness, but also unknowledgeable that God has departed. God has drawn back. Sometimes people draw back because of the law, because of the commandment has become grievous. Now, you and I understand that God's commandment is not grievous. It's something that we as Christians are satisfied in. The article said taking 633 commandments and narrowing them down to 10. Isn't that the way that we've done it? Or people have done it? Focused on the simple 10 and forgotten about all the things that it would involve. But probably what we would find more than that in our circles, in our lives perhaps, is that you and I wouldn't be found drawing back from the law, but drawing back from light. Simply light. On the law. On the things that God has spoken to us about. Light that would come from God's word. Sometimes we may even be guilty of drawing back because we hear God's voice calling us to get out of our comfort zone. How do I know that? It's because it's common. It's very common among us. And whether you want to believe it or not, I have a comfort zone. And that comfort zone that I have, I don't like. I'm just like you. I don't like to get out of the comfort zone. I'm already out of what used to be my comfort zone by standing here tonight. So there is something about developing a broader comfort zone. We would draw back because we hear God's voice calling us to do something. Sometimes we might even be guilty of drawing back because of a change in our personal pursuit for God's will. Or there's been a change in our personal pursuit for His pleasure or to obtain His approval. Circumstances in life. You know, one thing that would come into a person's life might bless them, but it might burden somebody else. What one thing may make somebody better over, it'll make somebody else bitter through. How does all of that change? What takes place? Why is it that one person can be made better and the other one made bitter? I believe that it all boils down to the choices that we make, that you and I make. Some of the things that you have faced, some of the problems and the issues of your lives that have made you even perhaps more steadfast or at least stable through them, other people have faced the exact same issues and they're destroyed today. How is it? Is it because one person's stronger than the other? Well, some of that may come into play, but I still believe that it comes back to the choice that you and I make. You see, you and I choose our destiny. You and I choose our eternal destination by the choices or the decisions that we make today. I've said so many times, it gets old for me, but it's still a reality. In my teen years, growing up through my home life, I am one who could justifiably, if you understand my point, I could justifiably use bitterness as an excuse to not be a Christian. Because I've seen so much. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've seen too much as well. The very same things that I saw that somehow didn't draw that bitterness to my life, drew bitterness to somebody else's life. Some of the very kids that I prayed with, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, wept and sobbed and cried at camp meeting altars and revival altars, are far from God tonight. What was it that God selected me out of that group and said, you are one that's going to maintain, you are one that's going to survive in the midst of all of the years and the perplexities, the problems that surround? No, I don't believe that that's what happened. It's that somewhere along the line, choices were made and choices changed. Because at the altar, choices were being made to serve God, to follow God. But then things somewhere changed. Maybe because of circumstances. Maybe because of situations that came in the church or out of the church, at work or at school, wherever it may have been. You see, the enemy has his work cut out against you and I. But it's all coming back to our choice. Sometimes people draw back because of the fear of peer laughter. They're afraid of the laughter that would come from their peers. And so they would put on a little bit of world to hide the particular things that God chooses for His people. Maybe just small things. And quite honestly, sometimes it may even be considered and seen as insignificant things. Now, quite often we think of outward standards. And yes, that is a part. I believe that that is a vital part. But there's so many more, so much deeper than just the outward structure that takes place in us hiding because of potential laughter from peers. Draw back. Run and hide. Shrink away. Or avoid avoid. You know, there's a fine line there between good avoidance and bad avoidance. You know, I was on the teeter-totter of that word this morning. Somewhere else. You know, do I avoid the subject? Do I avoid the topic? Or do I press on? Knowing that if I press on, the toe is going to be sorely, sorely bruised. And when toes get bruised, people get upset. So what was I supposed to do? A little transparency here. I avoided the subject. I still don't know if it was right or wrong. But sometimes we avoid because we're afraid of the peer laughter. The Amplified says about this verse in Hebrews, if he draws back or shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. Richard Taylor takes it a little bit deeper in his clarity. He said, the expression also means those who conceal their testimony as Christians. Their testimony as Christians. Some of you are fairly well acquainted with the Amish people, the Amish community. Are they laughed at? Or are they looked at as just an odd sort of people? Probably depends on who's looking. Some of them would laugh. But for the most part, especially in areas of the country where they live, I don't know that they're laughed at anymore. They're just looked at as odd. You say, well, what are you saying? We may be looked at and laughed at by certain people, but people that know us by our outward standards have developed an understanding or a thought in their mind that we're just different. Our testimony may not reach them because of the way we look. I'm not diminishing the way we look. I'm not tearing it down. But our testimony goes beyond the way we look. Our testimony goes to the point of our conduct and our conversation and our reactions and our actions. And when we conceal our testimony as Christians, then this verse is speaking about us drawing back from God. Come on, preacher, give us a break. It's 2010, almost 2011. As I said this morning, what we need more than ever, perhaps more than ever, is just to be steadfast. Not to be stubborn or bullheaded, but just to be steadfast, to be unmovable. This is the way that I'm going to be. It doesn't matter who laughs. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter the circumstances that come. This is the way that I will be. Because I've placed everything in my life into His hands. And I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep. Verse number 37 in this passage tells us that He is coming. Now, I don't believe that He's going to come on May the 21st, as I mentioned this morning, is being predicted. I think that was the date that He was predicting. Not concerned about May the 21st or whatever it is, but I am believing that He will come, that He is coming. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He will not tarry any longer. The just shall live by faith. Taylor said that the just shall maintain life within themselves by their faith. By their faith. maintain life within themselves by their faith. That indicates to me that this steadfastness is important for you and I to be that maintained Christian in this day that you and I live. But if any man, if any person draws back, let me change the words there a little bit without really destroying the principle of what he's saying. If any person draw back, or if any person cool off. How about this one? If anybody diets. I'm talking about spiritual diet. I'm going to take a break from that for a while. I'm not going to eat meat. I'm not going to eat carbohydrates. I'm going to chew this thing here and break it all up into all these different groups, and I'm not going to partake. Yeah, give me that 100-minute Bible. Drawing back, cooling off, bringing leanness to the soul because of the decisions that we have made or that are making, that we are making. And the indication here is pretty clear that the person that draws back is not just a drawing back to get a different view of things or drawing back for a second wind, but there's a drawing back that leads to a darkness that Scripture indicates or calls perdition. A real darkness that comes as we draw away from God. God is drawing away from us. And how great is that darkness? I know the woods that I hunt pretty well. Somebody said a number of years ago that I've had my foot on every square foot of the property. I don't think it's quite that bad, but I know the woods pretty well. Jonathan and I went with the four-wheeler out to retrieve a deer after dark, and nothing looked the same. Nothing looked the same. I knew right where that deer was laying. I knew exactly how to get to that deer. But when we got out there with the four-wheeler, either the deer moved, or I just wasn't as sure about its location as what I had thought. Because darkness brings a different perception. No, the deer didn't get up and move. It was done. But darkness brought a different perception. Everything was still the same except for the light had faded. I still knew the ground just as well as I did before, except light had faded. Darkness had come. You see, we can't see very well when we have drawn back. Oh, preacher, I'm doing just fine where I'm at. If you have drawn back, if you have shied away, spiritually grown cold or lean in your spirit, then you cannot see as clearly as what you once did. May God help us not to be caught up in all the change that is around us and to allow that to envelop us into our spiritual life, to draw away from the things that we know to be right, but to be steadfast. Let's stand together tonight. Trust the Lord will bless you this week. Give you a good week. Keep us all safe on these roads. I've got a long drive home tonight, so let's be careful this evening as well. Tommy, would you dismiss us with prayer?